Amen. Would you take your Bibles and open them to that short passage in 1 Kings chapter 19 as we continue our study on the life of Elijah, faithful living in a faithless world. What does it mean for you and I to live faithfully in a faithless world? And as you think about that topic, what does it mean for you and I to live faithful lives in a faithless world? It has been said that it matters not how you start, but more importantly, how you finish. One of the markers of this life is that living faithfully for the Lord is the passing on of the torch. The investing in another person, in investing in another life, that which God has given and granted to you by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is helping that next generation go forth. It is said that the church is only one generation away from extinction. Now, of course, that's humanly speaking, because we know that the scriptures tell us that there will always be a faithful remnant, always be a faithful remnant, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. But humanly speaking, God has told us to go and make disciples of all nations. It is you and I. Living faithfully, yes, and then faithfully passing it on to another generation. Every believer, it has been said, should have three kinds of people in their life at all times. So this is you, and I want you to think about this. Three types of people in their life at all times. Every believer needs a Paul. A Paul is an older, wiser person who has walked with Jesus for a longer period of time, who is speaking into your life. That could be a pastor, it could be a friend who has walked with the Lord for a long time, it could be somebody who has been investing in your life for a very long time, a Paul who speaks into your life and to whom you go to for guidance and for wisdom. The second person a person needs in their life is a Barnabas. A Barnabas, remember, Paul and Barnabas traveled together. They were peers. They worked together in the mission work that Paul was doing. And Barnabas and Paul walked together as peers. They encouraged one another. They mutually kept each other accountable. They spoke into each other's life as they walked along and served the Lord together. So who's your Paul? And then who's your Barnabas? Those people you're working along with. And then finally, and most importantly maybe, is you always need a Timothy. A Timothy is a younger believer. Somebody who is growing spiritually, but yet young in their faith, and you're pouring your life into them. You're the one who is their Paul. You're the one investing yourself and pouring yourself into their life. That is the whole of the kingdom process. And sadly, I believe that as Christians, sometimes we can think of the Christian life as a solitary reality. I take it or leave it. I can come and go wherever I please. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is constantly being spoken into, serving alongside, and then pouring your life into somebody else. So look at your life for a moment and ask yourself, what are you investing your life in? Is it simply temporal things that are here today and gone tomorrow, or are they eternal things? Ask yourself this question. Am I pouring out my life, meaning I pour it out and it just pours all over and it is wasted on things that have value in the eyes of the world, or am I pouring into another person's life, speaking graciously, teaching, training, helping them to come alongside? The Apostle James says this, that life is but a vapor. It is a mist that is here and then gone in an instant. We don't have a lot of time. And the question is, how are you investing your time, your person, your resources, your gifting and talents? There are three things in life that will last for all eternity. Only three things: God, His Word, and people. Those are the only three things that will last for all eternity. God, His Word, and people. And people will either last for eternity in an eternal separation from God in hell and damnation, or in glory before the presence of God forever and ever and ever. And the question is, are you investing your life in those three things? Because if you're not, then without that, your legacy will die and it will be buried with you in the ground. Let's pray. Father, would you now grant us wisdom as we look at this passage? As we see Elijah and Elisha in this beginning of this relationship, beginning to speak, Elijah speaking into Elisha's life, calling him and investing in him. And grant, Father, that you may speak to us as we have sung, that we would speak. For, Father, there is nothing that you call us to that you will not equip us for. It is hard work. It is difficult, it is challenging, but it is profoundly rewarding and brings great joy to our lives. So we give you praise and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll remember the context of this passage is Elijah, who went from this mountaintop experience earlier in chapter 19, where he defeated the prophets of Baal, and then he goes into this depression that goes from depression to despair, and he is actually suicidal and wanting his life to end, and God meets him in the midst of this depression, and you'll remember that he feeds him and he gives him rest. Then God reveals himself to him, not in his might and power, but in a still small voice that speaks the good news of the gospel right to where his soul is hurting. And then God commissions him, a recommissioning, if you would, and saying, now get up and move into and begin to do these things that I've called you to. And one of the things that God called Elijah to do was to anoint Elisha to be the prophet after him. And that's exactly what we're beginning to see in this passage. But in this passage, I want to see not just simply the transfer of a role. It's so much more than that. But I want us to see God's call on Elijah and God's call on us into discipleship. And there's three things I want us to quickly see in this passage. First is, what is discipleship? And then second is, what are the various roles in discipleship? And who influences, how does that work? And then finally, I want us to look at the cost of discipleship. So what exactly is discipleship? We talk about that in Christian circles a lot, but we often don't define those realities. And here's a simple definition. Discipleship is one believer passing on to a new or younger believer what God in His grace has given to them from another, from others, or spiritually through His Word. So it's just simply passing along what God has given you spiritually through another, through His Word, through His church, through Scripture, and passing that along to another younger believer. And that's exactly what Elijah is doing here. Right now, it just seems like a transfer of role as Elijah comes and he is fulfilling God's call to go and find Elijah and anoint him. And here in this passage, Elijah calls Elisha into his new role. And he does this by throwing his cloak over Elisha. And that cloak was his mantle. It was that role, and it was that defining reality of his position as a prophet of God. But it doesn't simply end there. It's not just, I'm going to throw this over you, and then off you go. No, it's an investment, and we know it's an investment because later on, when Elisha goes to heaven, when Elijah goes to heaven, Elisha's walking alongside of him, and he says to him, I ask you one thing. And he says, may you grant me a double portion of your spirit. And then as Elijah is lifted up into heaven, Elijah calls out to him, my father, my father. The chariots of heaven, the horsemen of heaven, as Elijah is led up into heaven. And here's this relationship that begins in this passage, but ends in a spiritual fatherhood. Elijah has invested his life into Elisha. It's not simply calling him into a new task and leaving him there. That's what God has called him to do, but it's actually a complete investment in him as a person, is spiritually pouring himself into another. What about you and I? God has called us, as we will see towards the end. He has called us as his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them to obey. And discipleship is simply that. It's passing on what God has given to us to another. But the problem is that we make it so complex. It has to be so, oh, we got to do this training and we got to do all of that stuff. Yes, there are roles that we need to be trained for. Yes, there are roles that we need to learn more for so that we can give it to another person. But it begins very, very simply. Discipleship is reading the Bible in your family, doing family devotions. It's reading the Bible to your children. And then simply praying and asking God to help us to live what we have learned from his word. It doesn't have to be complex. There doesn't have to be a sermon. There doesn't have to be great exegesis. There doesn't have to be hermeneutics. There doesn't have to be all of those things that you don't know what I'm even talking about. Simply reading the Bible on a regular basis to your child. Reading as a couple. And beginning to share those things that God is teaching you, and then asking God to help you to live those out. It's listening in a situation or circumstance, and taking a person and their issues seriously, and then bringing them to the Lord and to his word. I want to encourage you with the word of God. It's good to listen, but you can't just leave it there. It's here. Here's a passage that would be profoundly encouraging to you. It's you sharing your testimony, as we talked about earlier. Testimony is not simply, this is how I came to know Jesus. Testimonies are, if you would, are like a bookshelf in your life. And there are chapters, little books. Some are tragic. Some are drama, more than likely a lot of drama. Some are comedic, right? Some are funny stories. But all of them can point to a place and a time in which God led you from one spot to another. Now, what's important with that? It's not necessarily how you came to know Christ, but it's a moment in time in which God met you and encouraged you. you hear another person's story, and they're troubled, and they're difficult, and you're thinking, God, how have you met me in this circumstance? And what was it that really you met me, and how did you shape me, and how can I share this as a testimony? Not to point to me, but to point to God, to grant hope to another through that encouragement. It's bringing your children or a youngster or an older person to church and beginning to drive back with them and say, what did you hear today? What was one lesson you learned today? I remember when Kelly and I were young in our family, and we wanted to do family devotions. You know, and Kelly was like, okay, you can't preach to them now. You know, they don't have a long attention span, right? And so we would read the Bible, just simple part of the Bible, and we would say, what we want is one observation. What was one thing you saw, right? So, of course, they shot up their hand because it was the last thing that they heard was the first thing that they wanted to share. And so, depending on who got that. And that was just it. It was observation. What did you observe in this passage? And then we would pray. It was nothing complex. But sometimes it does mean that I need to invest in learning, in being trained, and in beginning to develop my spiritual gifts to be more proficient in ways that I can disciple. It might be teaching Sunday school to kids. It might be participating in JAM. It might be participating in the upcoming vacation Bible school. That's all investment. That's all speaking into another person's life. It is speaking to the youth and encouraging their hearts, being participating in the youth group. It's being intentional about building relationships with others and just simply encouraging them. It's learning to lead in ministry of different ways within the church. It's having a small group Bible study with a group of people who you're encouraging and strengthening. Those are discipleship. But what are the various roles in discipleship? As we saw, as we see here, there's a person who disciples. That's Elijah. Elijah is the one who's calling Elisha. And he's calling him to follow God as he has followed God all of these years. Then there's the person being discipled, and that's Elisha in this case, who is being called from his ordinary life into a new life. And Elijah is going to invest in him. And then finally, and most importantly, there's God. The Apostle Paul says of Apollos, he says, I planted, and Apollos came by and he watered, but God brought the growth. It's never about simply you and your strength and you and your power trying to change another person's life. It's always just leading them to Christ and through prayer, beginning to grow that other person and ask the Lord to do what you cannot do. Then you can even mess up. Isn't that good? I love the fact that God is sovereign. Because if God isn't sovereign, if you mess up, there's no fixing that. But if God is sovereign, he can even use that. Right? You can just say, boy, I got that wrong. I'm so sorry. And God in his grace and mercy can do some wonderful and glorious things. So where do we see some of this discipleship in the scriptures? Deuteronomy chapter 6, parents are called to teach the word to their children as they're walking along the path, as they sit at home, as they lie in their beds. Constantly they're to bring up the word of God. It's just simply pouring into another person. Titus chapter 2, older women are to train younger women in the word of God. If you're a younger woman, ask an older woman, invest in me. Pour yourself into me. Help me to learn. Older women helping younger women. 2 Timothy 2, Paul trained Timothy to train others to train others. So discipleship is always being a constant moving forward, training in another person, then to invest in another person. Ephesians chapter 6, fathers are to train their children Matthew 28, the Great Commission, everybody's to go and make disciples of all the nations. So missionaries are disciple makers as well as we are here at home. Hebrews 3:13, all Christians are to exhort each other every day to avoid sin and to live godly and holy lives. So right now, the conversations you're going to have out there are part of discipleship. It's an encouragement. It's an exhortation. 1 Peter 4:10 says that all Christians are to use their gifts to serve and pour into another. Acts chapter 18, Priscilla and Aquila are called to spur on those that God has gifted, and they speak into Paul and Apollos' life. I can tell you that there's a profoundly long line of people who have discipled me all the way through my life. My grandparents who gave me godly examples. My family devotions, I can remember I hated when my mom was in Ezekiel. Oh boy. Because I always knew what she had in her morning devotions, we'd get in our evening devotions. And trying to explain to a fidgety 8-year-old a wheel within a wheel with all these eyes was a weird thing. But guess what? I remember it today because it was my mother speaking and reading the Word of God to us. It was a Pakistani Sunday school teacher who taught me a little song that I can sing today in Urdu, that salvation is a little train that runs by grace and not by the hands of man. It was Mr. Murray who taught me the Apostle Creed, a crotchety old Scottish guy. It was Don Calderwood from Kansas who prepared me for the Lord's Supper as a good Presbyterian ought, and then wept when he heard I was going to seminary. It was Tim and Cheryl Perry who discipled me during college when my mom had died. Fred Newbert taught me how to do inductive Bible study. Bob Smart modeled what it meant to be a pastor, a preacher, and a counselor. Don and Dale taught me what it meant to be an elder, how to lead a session. I had no clue. And in between there was conference speakers and friends and family and encouragers who came alongside. It's never just one. It is so many, but the one is in control of all of those and is working. So I want to ask you a simple question. Look back in your life. Who are the people who faithfully invested and poured themselves into you? I just named a group of people. And there were so many more. I just named those that came to my mind. How did they do that? Was it complex? Was it hard? Where was it? When was it? What were the situations? What were the circumstances? How were they an encouragement in a time that was such a difficult time for you? And how did God use that? What did you learn from them? Maybe it was a single lesson. It was an illustration that they used, or it was a Bible teaching that they did. What do they give you through that? How do they point you to Christ? How are you different today as a person because of what they did in faithfulness to God and to you? And I want you to take some time, maybe this afternoon, and thank God for them. Lord, thank you. Some of them may be passed away. Just thank God for their service, their investment. That moment in time, as small as it may have been, that they won't remember you sharing. If they're alive, write them. If they're far away, or if they're here, tell them. Do you remember this? No, I don't remember when I did that. Oh, it made such an impact in my life. Thank you. Thank you. and then begin to pay it forward. How does God want me to invest today? This is what I have. Take it and give it to Jesus, like the boy with the two fish and the five loaves of bread, and let Jesus do the multiplication. It's up to him. It's not really up to us. But the question is, are you willing to bring it to Christ and say, Lord, where do you want me to pour this in? It doesn't really have to be complicated. Ask God to grant you a place to pour your heart into another. Make your life a constant way of encouraging and blessing another person. And you will know the benefits of it, both in your own life as you invest and in the lives of others. Encourage one another in the love and in the Lord. I got probably one of the most profound texts. I realized sometimes discipleship comes from very different sources. Sometimes they come from the young. I was struggling and had a difficult, challenging couple of weeks. And I got a text from my son, Andrew. And his pastor was preaching this and went on the passage about God saying, there's 7,000 that haven't kissed Baal or bowed their knee. And the text just said, Dad, you're one of the 7,000. Keep it up. You're one of the 7,000. You're a remnant. You're small, but it's there. Keep it up. Doesn't take much. Just takes faithfulness. God puts it on your heart. Go and do it. Bless a child. Encourage a younger person in the Lord. Encourage one another. We just waste far too much time. See, there's a cost to discipleship, finally. It's costly. It takes time. It takes energy to think about kingdom things. And the problem is that the evil one will come and he'll want to snatch that up. That was part of his depression. Elijah's depression was he was getting him off track from what God was wanting him to do. And God met him and then God put him back on the track and he said, go and do what I've called you to do. Anoint Jehu and anoint Elisha and anoint Hazael. There's more there work for you to do. Go and do it. But discipleship is a costly endeavor. It's already cost Elijah. He's had to confront evil. He's had to run for his life. He's had to trust and rely upon God. He hasn't been able to always be in the public eye because he's been hiding. It's been difficult and it's been hard. And following Jesus is difficult. And it is hard. And then on top of that, God says, now pour yourself into somebody else. And that's difficult and it's hard because it calls us to go and to share our lives with others. And who's got time for that? But without that, the church will wither, will not bear fruit. Will waste away. And so discipleship and speaking into other people's lives is costly. And it's costly to ask people to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. And that's exactly what Elijah is doing here to Elisha. Elisha runs to him initially. And he says, hey, I want to follow you, but let me go and kiss my mom and dad goodbye. And Elijah goes, what did I do to you? Really? What does that exactly mean? And people have struggled back and forth on that. And basically what it means is this. Elijah's like, I'm not calling you to follow me. I'm asking you to go and follow God. Right? And so it's a positive, actually. He says, go and do that, if that's what it means. But don't let them get in the way of what God is calling you to. And that's exactly what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9. And notice the cost of discipleship for Elijah. It is decisive and it is costly. He goes, he returns to honor his parents, and then he burns the plows and he kills the oxen and he feeds the people, and then he goes and follows. Meaning what he was doing is he was a farmer, he was plowing, he was a very rich man. He had 12 yoke of oxen, and going to follow Elisha means I've got to end this and I've got to begin this, and there is no turning back. And how he expressed it is this: he killed the oxen and he took the yoke and he burned the wood and he boiled the meat on it and he gave it to the people, and then he turned and he followed. Back in the days when explorers and people would come into the new world, one of the things was often, how do we turn back? How do we go back to safety? How do we go back to what we know and what we like? And mutiny was always on the surface there. But when some of those people landed, what they actually did was they said, we're moving forward. We're not going to turn back. And what their commitment showed was they actually burned the boats in which they came, because there was no turning back. And when we follow Jesus Christ and what Elisha is showing here, that following Jesus Christ, it's not a revolving door that we can come in and out of. Following Jesus Christ is a lifelong endeavor that is costly to us. And yet, it brings profound reward as well. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to the disciples that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, a worldly investment, and forfeit his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? And yet there's great cost and there's profound joy in investing in others, in living a life that is costly but rewarding, because it's costly in giving up the world to gain Christ. Luke chapter 18, Jesus says this, and he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come as well. And sometimes it's difficult in this world to call people to follow Jesus. And sometimes it's difficult to call people to follow Jesus because we look at our lives and we realize that we might not be following as closely as we ought. But brothers and sisters, there isn't much time left. Jesus said to his disciples, who he had called from their vocations into ministry, and it doesn't always have to be that you have to leave vocation to go into ministry, but he says to them, and he gives them the call in Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And God calls us. Jesus invested in his disciples, and then he said to them, now go. Now you do it. You have been invested in by the word of God, and God has been working in your life. As young as you might be, God is now calling you to go. Invest in God, invest in his word, and pour yourself not out in waste, but pour yourself in to God's people for his glory's sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for calling us out of darkness into light. As Bobby shared earlier, calling us out of the pit, crowning us with glory and honor. And Lord, giving us a commission to actually be a part of what your king, building your kingdom. That each person here who proclaims the name of Christ is called to play their part along with Paul and Peter, along with Priscilla and Aquila, along with Ezekiel and Elijah and Isaiah, ordinary people. That each one here gets to build the kingdom of God. Father, would you grant us strength to do what you have called us to do for the sake of the health of your church, for the growth of your kingdom, and for your glory among the nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to invite you all to rise if you're able. Praise the Lord.